Well, in ancient Greece, there was something that the forerunners of the Olympics was called the Pythian Games. To the victorious athletes, they were given an aromatic laurel wreath to wear as a symbol of their triumph. Well, it's believed that the god Apollo had declared the laurel plant sacred after his true love, the nymph Daphne, turned into a laurel bush. And that's why Apollo was depicted wearing, and you've seen the Roman coins with the laurel leaf on there. And it was a prize for the laureate or the victor. Well, the Romans borrowed that idea, and they would give them to their generals after a victorious battle. Well, and they could spend the rest of their careers celebrating their past accomplishments, resting on their laurels. Well, at the time, that was just fine. You know, it's kind of like, Granddad, tell me a story about the good old days and all the things you accomplished. That was a good thing. But 1,000 years later, after the decline of the empire, to rest on your laurels is not good. It means you're basking in your former glory and not living up to your potential, what you could be now. And, you know, that's really tempting, actually. It's so easy to let down our guard after a great victory, to relax, to stop putting in too much effort. And that could be a really dangerous place to be. You know, not only do you not accomplish what you could otherwise, but when you let your guard down, you're very vulnerable. You know, Nehemiah and the people finished the wall last week. Well, not last week, but we covered their record of it. Nehemiah had had a long journey, and then for 52 days, he and the people had worked very diligently. And they'd persevered, even though there were outside enemies who were taunting them, threatening them. Plus, he had inside folks who were creating all kinds of dissension. You would think that Nehemiah was really ready for a vacation. And so we read in chapter 7 that he went to the spa in Susa and once again drank wine coolers with the king. No. That's what he felt like doing, I'm sure. You know, he'd been working super hard, getting the people together, always on the lookout for attack. And instead, he knew his job wasn't done yet. You know, he knew the walls were up, but he still had to keep going. He had to protect the city because that's where God was going to be worshiped. And we're going to look in Nehemiah 7 today. And granted, there's a lot of names and we're not going to read them all. But Nehemiah is kind of a hinge on which the book turns. The first 6 chapters talks about getting the wall built, restoring the walls, rebuilding the walls. The second part of the book of Nehemiah, chapters 8 through 13, are really about restoring the people, getting them right with God. They're going to renew the covenant. They're going to be worshiping the Lord. And right in the middle is chapter 7. We're going to see how Nehemiah is going to take some real steps to protect the wall, and then he's going to recount the people and take a census and figure out who is there so that he'll know who is going to repopulate the city. And essentially, if you were to look in Ezra chapter 2, we did a year or so ago, it's essentially the same list. And this list was which Ezra had put together. It was all the folks who'd returned from Babylon under Zerubbabel in 536 BC. And it really said, this is a true Jew. And now it's 444 BC. And Nehemiah is going to go through basically the same list, not to give new information, but to reiterate who can repopulate the city, who can serve in the temple. He's going to remind the people that you are God's people. And for God's people, God has something for you. He's got a role, he's got a responsibility, an amazing privilege. Now, if you were to look at Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7, there are some discrepancies in the numbers. You know, and scholars have put forth all kinds of different things. It could be that Nehemiah is reading from an older list, and maybe it's been updated. Maybe some of the folks on Ezra's list were sick, and it took them a while to get to Jerusalem, and so they add their names later. Who knows? It could be. If you've ever written out a list, even with a calculator, have you ever been at the bank and you're writing down all your checks and you do your addition and you mess up? Then you got to scratch it out and put your initials and use the calculator again. I do that all the time, unfortunately. You know, when you're copying long lists of numbers, it could be that the scribes messed up. But you know, just like there are a few discrepancies in the scripture, but none of them have any impact whatsoever on doctrine. And that is the case here. The numbers are a little different between Ezra and Nehemiah, but it doesn't affect the impact of what's going on. Because really what we're going to see is it's so important to protect what God has provided. And Nehemiah wanted the people in the place, and he also is going to seek to get the right people doing the right thing. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll launch into our study. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, which you have to share with us today. Help us, God, to be different because we spent time with your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are good to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we read in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, when the wall had been built, and I'd set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, and I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Isn't that interesting? The first positions that God has filled are the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. Fascinating, the positions of all people. God is concerned about worship here. You know, I don't know if these folks are doing choir practice while they're standing guard, but really, it was more than just protecting the city from invaders. Their critical role was that temple worship could take place. You know, if you look in the book of Revelation, there is going to be singing in heaven, and it is going to be great. We know the 24 elders are going to bow down, and they'll say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be glory and honor and dominion and power forever and ever. And Nehemiah knew worship was really what the job was about. And so that's whom he set in place. You know, there are some other positions that he filled, and he had to put good people in place. And I'm reminded of an old story about there was a small town prosecuting attorney, and he called his first witness to the stand in a trial. It was a grandmotherly, elderly lady. He approached her and he said, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She said, why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a real disappointment to me. I've known you since you forever. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind your back. You think you're a rising big shot. When you haven't the brains to realize, you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. Well, the lawyer was stunned, as you can imagine. Knowing not else what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney? She said, well, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit and change his diapers. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anybody. His law practice is one of the shoddiest in the whole state. Yes, I know him. Well, at this point, the judge rapped his desk, and he called both counselors up. And in a quiet but very menacing voice, he said, if either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll have you jailed for contempt of court. Oh, boy, she was good judge of character. So was Nehemiah. And he picked his two men. One of them was his brother. If it wasn't his actual brother, it was one of his kinsmen, Hanani. And then there's Hananiah. And Hanani is the one who had come all the way to Susa, that 800-mile journey, and said, Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem are burned down. The place is in shambles. And he obviously cared about the things of God. And he cared about the state of Jerusalem. He was willing to go and share with Nehemiah. And people think he was appointed a civil leader. And then there was Hananiah, and he was appointed as a military leader. But notice what it says about him. He was more faithful and God-fearing than many. Now, in some cases, that's not saying a whole lot, depending on your circles. You know, depends on, you know. But in this case, he was a good man. And there's several, you know, when you think about that, faithful in the Hebrew means reliable, truthful, firm. He was a guy you can depend upon. He spoke the truth. If he said he'd do it, he would. And these are the kind of guys you need guarding your city, because it doesn't do any good to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, if no one is watching and paying attention. But these guys were on the job. And I think I'm challenged. I'm like, ooh, how faithful am I? How faithful are you? Would you be called for the job? Not only that, though, it said he feared God more than many. You know, some people fear God a little, some people fear him a lot. But as we get to know God, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Hopefully, as we get to know God better, we understand how great, how powerful, how good He is, and we will be in awe and respect of Him. We may sometimes need to fall on our face and repent. We may sometimes need to worship Him. But he feared God more than many. We all know people out and about that do not fear God, and it's kind of a scary thought. Not that lightning bolts are going to strike and we're going to get hit, but their destiny is not good. And the question I'm challenged with is, am I known as someone who fears God? And I want to be someone who respects God, who is faithful, who can be given an important task. And these guys were also watchful, because it was said, "And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun is hot. And while they're standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some as their guard at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes." The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. They had a job to do. Go find people who will be faithful watchers. Some of the folks were going to be posted right in front of their own house. And you know, frankly, I'm going to guard my house a lot better than I'm going to guard your house. And you know, when I've been at community watch meetings, I try to communicate to the folks, I can give you resources, I can give you help for so that you can or establish a community watch in your neighborhood. Because folks, I tell them, I'm more concerned with Old Trail Creek Road than any place in Shady Cove, because that's where I live. And it only makes sense that these guys would be watching in front of their house. These guys were really invested. But we think too, you know, we're to be on the alert. Mark tells us that. And Peter warned us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. Nehemiah had been facing this time and time again because he had enemies within, among the Jews, and he had those without. And they all were trying to stop the wall being built. And I'm sure his enemies were not happy that the wall had been built. And so they were thinking, I wonder what we can do. I wonder what we can do to get in to at least take this guy out. And so he knew they had to have good guards. We may need burglar alarms. We may need to lock our cars. I mean, I remember living in a place where everyone left their car keys in their car. And you probably did too. Lock your door. Your front door didn't even have a lock on it when you were kids, probably. Times have changed, but it's not just about the physical things. But I think about, what do we let in our homes? You know, I've got to be careful about that. We don't have TV, but we do have internet. You know, and when are we vulnerable? We've got to be guarding. Warren Wiersbe said, every Christian ministry is one short generation away from destruction, and God's people must be on guard. We know of lots of ministries and lots of colleges that started out really well, focused on God, and then they've gone their own way. Well, Nehemiah, though, he made sure the positions he filled, the people were solid and loved God and were faithful. But you know what? He also had some good policies. And let me reread it. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be open till the sun is hot. Interesting. I have a feeling he's thinking to himself, you know, what if some enemy comes 5 o'clock in the morning while it's still foggy and hazy out and says, oh, it's just me, let me in. And the guard's half asleep. Okay, come on in, doesn't check. Boom, the enemies come in. Or what if he let him in too early or too late when the rest of the village, when the rest of the town wasn't awake? And Nehemiah is setting some good policies in place. And then he says, while they're still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. He didn't leave the doors open all day long. He kept them ready. They were locked. Typically, that wasn't the case. Usually, it was sunrise to sunset, the gates were open. But Nehemiah had more than his fair share of problems, and he wanted to make sure they were watching out. Policies, policies. When it comes to protecting what God has provided, that's why we have a building use policy. You know, we've had to decide, what can the building be used for? What can it be? That's partly why we're revising our bylaws. Because we know legally, it's really important to actually follow your bylaws. They're not unbiblical. It's just a legal document that the state has said you need to follow. And if we're not following them, that's not good. Now, we're not doing crazy things, but we just need to get our house in order. And that's why we're working on those. We want to protect what God has provided. Next thing is, we get to a long list of things. And it says, then my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at first, and I found written in it these things. Next thing he wants to protect what God's provided. He's counting the people. Now notice that God had put it into his heart. David, when he took a census, that was just his idea. And if you compare a passage in Samuel and Chronicles, it kind of gets confusing. It's almost like God wanted him to take it. The other passage says, no, the devil incited him to take it. But clearly, in this case, it was the Lord directing Nehemiah. This wasn't a matter of pride. I wonder how many people I'm in control of. I wonder how much money I can get out of them. I wonder, blah, 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 blah. No, God, the Lord was directing him. And he's not saying, Nehemiah, follow your heart. You know, that's in every other Disney movie. You know, the main character is floating around doing different things. And many of us hear that advice sometimes to graduates. Graduates, follow your heart. That's not always a good thing, because the heart is wicked, and boy, we can go wacky ways. But in this case, God is directing. But I want to ask you, what is in your heart ministry-wise, kingdom-wise? Not necessarily vacation home-wise or new car-wise, but what has God put in your heart? I know for me, my heart is that this would be a church for our community, where we're reaching all ages and all stages, a place where the Upper Rogue is a better place because Trail Creek Community Church is functioning and loving, and people are coming to Jesus. But in this case, Nehemiah looks at the old record that Ezra had, and he begins to do some comparison. But ultimately, it's not going to just be a list of names for the sake of namesake, but who is there, Lord, to do your work? Well, we read several things. He says, there were people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, a different Nehemiah, Azariah, Maiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshine, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehi, and Benai. And then it is about to list a whole bunch of people. There's a number of the men. Then there's going to be the list of the priests. Then there'll be the Levites. There'll be the temple servants. There'll be the sons of Solomon's servants. And there'll be gatekeepers. And he's also going to talk about those who they don't have the records to prove their genealogy. And we'll talk about that. And yes, I could read that long list of names and that long list of numbers, but none of us would remember them. But guess what? God remembers each of them. Aren't you glad? I remember going to the wall, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in D.C., and there's like 57,000-58,000 names. I did not read them all, but I remember just in one section, just reading names. I didn't know any of them. But everyone was important to somebody. A father, a son, an uncle. There were some women on the list as well. And they were important to somebody, and their records were kept. You know, think about us. Someday, if the Lord doesn't come back sooner, they'll flip through an old directory. I've done that in the office. Looked at the old directories. And every one of those people is important. And God has a work in them. And it's amazing because I think partly Nehemiah had this list because it wasn't angels who were sent back to repopulate. It was the actual people. And God knew where they came from. He knew where they came from. He knew their hopes and dreams. And every single person on that list is valuable. And guess what? You are too. You are too. And we'll talk more about that list in a little bit. You know, you can tell that the overflow room is looking good. And the playground is coming along. And yes, I decorated my forehead with a whack to one of my boards. But we are we're hopefully going to add a new coat of paint and things here in the sanctuary this summer. We want it to be a place where people want to be. We have to spend within our means, but you know, we're revitalizing not just for the sake of the building, but for the people in our community. And so every person is valuable. But if you skip down to verse 71, or 61 rather, he talks about the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants. Then he says, the following were those who came up, Malah, Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not prove their father's house nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, sons of Akaz, and sons of Barzillai, who'd taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gideite and were called by their name. In verse 64, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. They had to protect what was on God's heart, and that involved purity as well. Now, we look at this and say, why the big deal? Why the problem? What is going on? These guys said they were related. Take them at their word. I have a feeling Nehemiah was kind of an unpopular guy. He had come in and changed a whole lot of things. Remember, he'd recruited all these people to work hard, and a lot of them couldn't be at home preparing their crops, working on their own things. And then in chapter 4, we read about all these enemies, both inside and outside the camp, who didn't like him. Chapter 5, he had called all the nobles together, and he really called them the carpenter and said, you guys got to stop oppressing the poor. Nehemiah is really upsetting the apple cart, and people are not happy with him. And now he's telling some folks who are claiming to have priestly lineage, but no papers to back it up, sorry guys, you can't be priests, and you can't eat of the good chow from the temple. That's just how it is. Now, I have a feeling they were really ticked, and they might have been saying, who do you think you are? But I think Nehemiah probably had to say, oh, well, guys, sorry. It's don't shoot the messenger, but this is the Lord's doing. You have to be able to prove that you are in the line of Aaron, that you're descended from priestly stock. And he said, I can't allow you to do this because the worship of God is too important. Holiness of God is too important. And Nehemiah knew it was far better to have the right people in place than not as many as he might have liked. And so he said, you guys are going to have to wait until the priest with the Urim and Thummim, and they did some kind of a lot drawing or rolled something, but he said, we've got to wait till we get everything in place so we can prove whether you belong or not. And Nehemiah knew that the whole reason the exile had happened is because the people had disregarded God. They disobeyed him. They weren't concerned with his holiness. And what had happened? In exile they went. And so Nehemiah is really wanting to make sure that there is purity. There is purity among the priests. And so that he doesn't want on his watch things to go astray. You know, so protecting what God's provided, he's talking about we got to have the right people in the right positions. We've got to have the right policies. We've got people. We've got purity. And then we end with an interesting note in verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. That's quite a choir. And then they counted the ponies, too. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. You know what most folks rode, if they rode anything at all. Now, some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold. I think that's about a derrick's a coin wearing about a quarter ounce. I think that's about 20 pounds. They also gave 50 basins, 30 priest garments, 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the father's house gave into the treasury the work 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. And the rest of the people gave 20,000 derricks and 2,000 minas of silver and 67 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. It is listing all these things. And then it talks about the provision the people made. they had to pay the light bill at the temple. They gave generously. The wall was built, but there still were expenses. They didn't have a mortgage, but it's interesting that these same people, the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the ones who were appointed at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4, are listed at the end. And God has always worked. He's financed his work through the giving of God's people. And our generosity shows what is important to us. You know, so what's going on around here? Well, you know, there's a lot of hard work, and at times it's discouraging. But I'm convinced God has a good future for us, and that he is not done with this place. You know, I have to admit, sometimes I think, when this revitalization process is over, and the church is full, and the finances are flowing well, and there's lots of workers, then I'm just going to sit back and relax. And then I start to hear the devil grinning. I don't hear him grinning. I can just picture him, because that would be letting my guard down. That would be resting on my laurels. We have an enemy, and he's always at work. We got a Christianity Today magazine recently, and there's a title of an article that says something about, thank God the devil's at work. And initially you go, what? Why would you do that? He goes, when the author says, because since the devil's at work, I know it's not just my crazy thoughts. He is doing things. He's the accuser. He is the tempter. And there's one other thing that he does. Well, he does lots of other things. He steals, he kills, he destroys. But the devil is always at work. And we don't want to be resting on our laurels. No, we can let down our guard just a little bit. We don't have to have a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, but we can be on the wall looking down, paying attention. But you know, we've got to continue to work by the power of the Holy Spirit. I knew one of my professors in seminary, as a young man, he read through the entire Bible. He'd worked really hard at it. And then he took 3 days off. You know, like, Then he realized, you know, that was a cruddy 3 days. He was in a terrible mood. He said, why did I do that? He'd let his guard down. He rested on his laurels a little bit. You know, we are revitalizing, and I don't know if you've seen the signs, and we should have one on the highway next week. The posts are dug and cemented in. But you know, God's not as concerned with the building as he is our hearts. And Nehemiah's work is not done. He's not just concerned about the building. But he had to practice the truth after having done everything to stand. And he had to protect what God had done. Because Nehemiah was headed back to Susa. He was headed back to see the king at some point, and he wanted to leave things in good stead. He had policies. He had people. He wanted to make sure the people were pure. And he was really thinking about when he went back, he wanted to make sure things were in order. And we've got to protect what God's given us as well. Guard what's been entrusted to you. Watch out. You do not lose what you've looked for in 2 John, but that you may be rewarded fully. I want to ask you, what has God entrusted you with? What has he given you? Where do you need to be vigilant with what you let in your mind, with what you allow in your home, with where you go? Are you ready for the enemy's attack? We don't want to be overconfident and fall asleep because the devil's looking to take us down. Thankfully, we know greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Another thing I think about this list is this would be an interesting list to be on, but all those folks have been gone for 2,500 years. But there is another list that God is keeping that you want to be on. This is the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21. And the way to get on that list is to have your sins forgiven, to have put your trust in Jesus. Because we're all going to have to give account. You know, some of those men could not prove they were descendants of Aaron, and their name was not on the list. And they were excluded from serving as priests. You know, salvation, though, is not about us and what we've done. It's not about resting on our laurels, what a good person we are, what a position we've held, what we've done. It's all about resting on the laurels of Jesus, who has done all the work and forever will be praised in the right sense of that. 2 Corinthians tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive what is due him. Wow, there is a list of those who are included and those who are excluded from certain places. Make sure your name is written down in God's ink in his book. You know, God's not as impressed with our first birth as he is, but what he's really concerned about is our second birth. Scripture over and over says, you must be born again. Oh, it's important to be a member of the church, and I think church membership is great, but more important than that is making sure you are a member of God's family. And the only way to do so is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Well, we want to protect what God's provided. We have to be on alert. We don't want to just kind of sit back and relax. There's work to do. But most of all, make sure you're in right relationship with God. Lord, I thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you know everyone's name. You know everything about them, and you care deeply for them. You sent your one and only Son to be their Savior. I pray that everyone here has responded to you, has repented, has confessed their need for you, and that, God, that they will be secure with you forever. Lord, we look forward to rejoicing and spending eternity praising your name with the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites in Nehemiah's day, with that great throng of former Muslims who have become followers of Jesus, with our other brothers and sisters around the valley and around this world. And we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.